The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Father God, we do come before you, God. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. God, we come and adore you. God, we sit before you and stand before you, God, in awe that you, such a mighty God, would even think of us as individual people. God, you know each and every one of us by name, and the reason you came was to save us, to come to redeem us, to come to let each and every one of us know of your love. Lord Jesus, I pray that over these next few moments, as we open our hearts, God, to hear from your Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would draw us close to yourself and that we would be open to your word. We love you and we thank you for who you are. And I pray that if there's somebody in this room who has never received your love fully, if they've never put their trust in you and received the gift of salvation, the greatest gift ever given, they would have their hearts open tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. How many went fishing today? Well, why do you laugh? Doesn't everybody go fishing on Christmas Eve? No, I don't fish either. I fish maybe once or twice in my life and didn't catch a thing. How many of you do like to fish, though? Okay, I see a few hands. Fishing was the most boring thing that I think God ever invented. My dad took me fishing a couple times, and I sat there and sat there and sat there, and nothing. The only two times I've ever caught anything were on the way home, sitting in the back. I think my dad finally felt bad for dragging us out, me and my brother, and we pulled over to this trout farm, went in, dropped the hook in the water, and 2 seconds we had a fish on the hook. A couple years ago, we got to have some vacation time as a family, and I took my daughters out to a place on Northern Neck. A friend of ours has a place there and let us stay there. And he said, you know, there's a bunch of fishing equipment in the garage, and I'm already tuning them out. He's like, feel free, you know, you can help yourself. There's great fish in there. And I disregarded it, but my daughters, who I think at the time were maybe 4 and 5 years old, were like, Dad, we can go fishing. Yeah, whatever. I just let it go and figured they'd forget about it. Well, the next weekend came and we went to the house, and there on the river, we ran out of things to do. And so Jordan comes up to me and says, hey, Dad, Mr. Scott said we could go fishing. And I said, yeah, but you're not going to like it. She said, no, let's go. Jordan, I promise you, I've done it before, and you don't catch anything. It's going to be boring. Dad, come on, let us just try. So being persistent as she always is, I gave in, and we went to the garage, and I didn't even know what I was looking for. I know what a fishing pole looks like, but I didn't know anything else. So I figured we'll be bored and done with this very soon. So we grabbed the fishing poles. We went out to the water off the dock, and no bait on the line or anything. Luckily, they had hooks, because I wouldn't have known how to tie a hook on a string. And they just lowered the fishing line, Bailey and Jordan, lowered the fishing line into the water. And I am not lying to you. No bait on the hook. Within seconds, Dad, there's a fish. We caught a fish. I'm like, Jordan, I think it's just snagged on the dock or something. No, come look. I looked over the edge, and sure enough, there was a fish on their no bait hook. We reeled it in, and I was out there the next couple hours, and we were fishing. How many of you have ever gone out to do something and found yourself just fishless? You couldn't catch anything no matter how hard you tried. Tonight, my hope is that God catches you in that point in life. Because one of my favorite stories in the Bible is God catching a group of men who had tried all night and couldn't catch a single fish. John chapter 21, the second time this story is kind of told, John chapter 21 tells of Jesus meeting his close friends, his disciples, on the shore. Now, in this encounter, unlike the first time 3 years earlier, Jesus met Peter and some of his friends, and they were on the shore cleaning their nets because they had been out all night, Luke chapter 5, 4 and 5 say. They had been all night and hadn't caught a single thing. And Jesus said to Peter, why don't you go back out and cast your nets on the right side of the boat? And if you know the story, if you've been in church, you've heard the story. They caught so many fish that their boats began to sink. Well, fast forward 3 years later. 3 years later, Jesus has come and accomplished what he came for. As I've already said a couple times tonight, the main reason for Christmas is that it was the time where Jesus came, God pouring out his love, Jesus becoming flesh, being born of a baby for one reason, to grow up and as a 33-year-old man, die on that cross in our place. 3 years later, after the first time Jesus had met these fisherless fishermen, Jesus went to that cross and died for you and for me and for them, to forgive us of our sins, to pay a debt that you and I could never pay. Jesus died on that cross, and 3 days later, which we'll celebrate in a couple months, and I hope you come back when we celebrate Easter. But you can't really appreciate Christmas for all it is without realizing the purpose for Christmas. Jesus died on that cross. 3 days later, he came back to life, had victory over sin and death, the Bible teaches us. And he went back to those fisherless fishermen, and he said, I've accomplished my mission, and now it's time for yours. One of the guys, his name was Peter. And if you know the story about the time when Jesus got arrested, a couple people went up to Peter and were like, you knew that guy, didn't you? He said, heck no, I didn't know him. And 3 times he cursed, saying, I don't know who that man is. Jesus looked at him earlier in that evening and said, before the sun rises and the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he said, no way, I'll die for you. But in the midst of pressure, Peter struggled and gave in. Now about 40 days have passed from the time that Jesus came back to life. And God is preparing the disciples. Jesus has been with the disciples a few times, appearing to them a few times, saying, okay, I've accomplished my purpose. It's now my purpose for you to be who I've called you to be. And he said, I want you to go and wait. I want you to wait for me. And he sends them away. And Matthew, it tells us he sent them to a mountain. But on that mountainside, Peter, and I'm sure the story kind of went down like this. Peter was chilling with his friends, the other disciples. And he's like, I don't know, guys. I know that Jesus has good intentions and believes in us. But guys, I denied him 3 times. I don't know if he could really ever use me again. He'll never trust me again. I walked away from him that night. He said, I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going fishing. And in John chapter 21, we see that story unfold. John chapter 21 says this. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, otherwise known as Peter, also called Didymus, Nathanael, Cana from Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. And Peter said, I'm going out to fish. How many of you would say that you've walked close with God at some time in your life? Maybe right now you feel like you're walking close with God. You can raise your hand. How many of you have ever been there and you feel like something happened and you drifted away? That's a little more difficult to admit to. Here, Peter is having self-doubt. He's not sure that this mission that Jesus has for him can be fulfilled in him any longer. He has failed. Have you ever failed at something and then just decided to go back to what you know? Here's Peter. He was a fisherman. He lived for 3 years with Jesus, saw amazing miracles, saw God do amazing things through even himself, Jesus giving him power to do things. And now he's doubting. And now he's sitting here saying, I don't know if Jesus can use me. I don't know if Jesus' love is real for me. I'm going to go back to what I used to do. I'm going fishing. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and so they all said, we'll go with you. Oftentimes, we don't realize this, but when we walk away from God, others will sometimes follow. We'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat that night, and they caught what? What did they catch? They caught nothing. Deja vu at its finest. The very first time they had met Jesus, they were fisherless. And here they are again, catching nothing. Verse 4 goes on and says, early in the morning, Jesus came and he stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't even realize that it was him. He called out to them and said, friends, haven't you got any fish? Of course he knew they hadn't caught anything. They hollered back to the shore saying, no, we don't have anything. So he said this, throw your net on the right side of the boat and there you'll find something. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds? Haven't we heard this before? As he said that, when they did, they had thrown their nets on the right side, and they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish caught in the net. Verse 7. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, what's his name? John, it's a good name. That's right. The disciple whom Jesus loved, see, he's writing this. He's not wanting to brag about himself. He's the one that's actually writing this, but that's pretty braggadocious there. You know, the one he loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, oh my goodness, it's him. It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around himself. He's losing his mind. Okay, he's about ready to jump in the water, and he decides to put his clothes back on. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off to try and fish, and he jumped in the water. Doesn't make sense, but Peter does a lot of things just kind of haphazardly. The other disciples decided to follow him, but in the boat, of course. They followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards out. When they had landed on the beach, they saw a campfire burning with burning coals. And there on the fire was fish and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter had climbed back into the boat and dragged it up onto shore. It was full of fish. So many, but the net was not torn. So Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Do you guys know how Jesus makes breakfast? Breakfast. It's pretty good, huh? Jesus had breakfast waiting there for him. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? At this point, they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took some of the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Tonight, I want to let you know that even if you're out fishing today, Jesus wants to come to you and make you breakfast. Jesus wants to call out to you and say, why are you out searching for something when I have it right here? Jesus was there on the shore. He had made this campfire. It was there, and he was cooking fish ready, and they were out there returning to the old. And Jesus had a plan for him, and he knows we'll get discouraged. He knows that there's going to be times when we doubt him. He knows there's going to be times when we turn our back on him. But Jesus comes to us, and the reminder every Christmas is that he came to us while we were sinners, while we were his enemies. God loved us and sent his son. And tonight, here you sit. And maybe you're sitting here just because it's the family thing to do. That's okay. We are glad you're here. But more than that, God wants you to know that he is glad you're here, that he loves you, and that no matter what it is in life that you're looking for, he has it already for you. And tonight, the greatest gift you could ever receive is simply coming back to shore, coming back to Jesus. No matter how far off you've gone, no matter how fissureless you are, you can come to Jesus just as you are and receive him and his love. No matter how many times you've denied him, no matter how much you've messed up in your life, he is there ready to give you his love. If you continue reading the rest of that chapter, you're going to see that Peter has this, man, I denied him three times, still heavy on his heart. And Jesus three times comes to him and says, Peter, I know you denied me three times, but do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Lord. No, do you really love me? Yes, I love you. He asks him three times, and finally he says, I do know that you love me, Peter. I know you love me so much that just like you said a couple months ago that you were willing to die for me, one day that's going to come true. History teaches us that Peter became one of the first missionaries after Christ ascended up into heaven, and Peter was crucified himself for his belief in Christ. Tonight, the Christmas gift that God offers you is no matter how far you've drifted, no matter how far you've swayed, he is waiting on shore, calling out to you and saying, come on in. I have breakfast here for you. I love you. Will you accept my love into your life? He came here to redeem us while we were in a life that was a mess. He came and got in that mess with us.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God had this messy plan, a plan to save the world. And to do that, he was going to send his son. Where does the God of the universe send his son? Where does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come? To a barn, a stable, a manger, of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this wasn't any ordinary king. When I say it was messy, I mean messy. It was a barn, a stable, right? So you've got animals and animal stuff, manure, mud, a pitiful place for people, much less a place for the King of Kings to be born. Why would God do that? Well, I can't tell you for sure, because Isaiah explains to us that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. But that same prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, said, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and that he has laid our iniquities on him. You see, Jesus came to a messy place. Oh, yeah, a barn, a manger, that's messy. But he came to a messy world. Why? Because the shepherd was coming to take care of the sheep, to prepare a way for them to go home. That's what a shepherd does. He lives where the sheep are. He sleeps where they sleep. He eats where they eat. It got Jesus in trouble. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's what the shepherd does. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. A sign. You ever wondered what that sign was? A sign for what? Maybe a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone. A sign that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can relate to a homeless person. Because Jesus never had a home, never had a place to rest his head. Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind. A sign that he detests the splendor of humans because it's not worthy of him. But it was a sign for us that we should follow suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul later on would write, we should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Although he was the very nature God,
did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that he made himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness. A servant. You see, being a servant is messy. And Jesus set this incredible example for us. I mean, he got down on his knees and he washed feet. The God of the universe, the God who deserved the best of everything, got on his knees. He's the God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a feed trough of all places. Why such a messy place? Because he was following a messy plan.
So needless to say,
that very first Christmas was dirty. It was grimy, it was filthy. But thank God it was. Because without it, what a mess we'd be in.
I want to invite you tonight to pray with me as we listen to God's voice. So would you just close your eyes and bow your heads at this time? And I want you just to listen to God speak to you right now. I believe that if you are here today and you've never received the gift of salvation into your life, if you've never opened up your heart to receive God's full love poured out, I believe the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. I believe that he's asking you just to open up your life and to let him come in. And you can do that by just calling out to him and saying, "Yes, forgive me, come into my heart, come into my life. Forgive me for the things I've done. Forgive me for the paths I've walked, and help me to come back to you. Thank you for loving me, taking me as I am, taking my place on that cross and dying in my place. Come into my life. Forgive me and make me new." And if you're sitting here tonight and you're being reminded, maybe you're like Peter and you kind of drifted away from God. You at one time were walking so strong with him, and doubt came in and struggles and whatever life threw your way, and you just returned and you decided you were just going fishing. And tonight is a reminder that Christ is standing on the shore just calling you back to him, saying, "Come on back." Tonight, my hope is that you would receive the gift of his love that never ends. It's unconditional. No matter how far you drift, he is always there waiting for you to turn around. And tonight, you can come back to him and say, "Forgive me. Wrap your arms around me and take me back." And as soon as you do, he is there. So in these next few moments, before we remember what Christ did for us by coming to this earth and dying on the cross for us, we will take communion together. I invite you to come in a few moments to take a piece of bread, remembering the body of Christ broken for us, and dipping it in this cup of juice, a symbol of his blood shed for us to wash us clean of our sins. And as you do that, my hope and my prayer is that you will take that step back into Christ's arms. That you will take that step maybe into his arms for the very first time as you invite him into your life. Father God, I pray for all those that are in this room. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to them over these next few moments. That you would pour out your love into their life. As you think about these things, before we take communion, I want to invite my family to come on up. Jordan, Bailey, Alexis, Brandy. Through these past few weeks, we have been in this Christmas season, a season of Advent, a season of expectation, waiting for the celebration of the coming of Christ to come. And each week, we've been lighting a candle and reading a passage of Scripture, reminding us of the meaning for this day. Each of the last 4 weeks, different families have led you through this reading, and we want to take tonight to lead you through this last reading before we go into communion together as a church family.
suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been said to about his child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Jesus is light from light eternal, and he is the Son of the Father, begotten, not created. The shepherds run into town of Bethlehem, not out of curiosity, but out of great eagerness to see the Messiah, to see the one who had been hoped for ages. They ran to see the promise of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. After their visit to the manger, the shepherds cannot hold back. They spread the word. They tell everyone they can tell about what they saw. "Come, all ye faithful, come to Bethlehem. Come and behold him born, the King of angels. Come and adore him, Christ the Lord."
To me. Lord Jesus, you are the one and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that it means that you are the hope, joy, and love of this world. And you came and became a child to rescue us, to be the light for us in our lives. And I pray, God, that as these candles shine a light, that they are a symbol of the lights that we are in this world for those who are in darkness. And I pray, God, that we would let your light shine through our lives as we live a life as an example for you, so that others will come to know your love. In your name we pray. Amen. As you feel led, I want to invite you to come forward to take communion, to pray about the things we've challenged you with tonight, and that you would take in the fullness of the gift that God gives, his love for you. If tonight you invited Christ into your life as your Savior, or if you took a step back to him, then I'd love for you to let me know. I'll be standing right up here. And as you take communion, you come right to the middle, and I'd love to say a prayer with you. So I invite you now to just come as you feel led.